Well, I'm going to ask you please to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And let me apologize at the very beginning. My voice is not normal. I feel well otherwise, but once a year it seems like I'm going to get close to losing my voice, and this is that time of year. So let me just tell you up front, I'm going to probably have to speak quietly this morning. And you can help me by listening quietly this morning. And that's okay. The Lord can shout to a heart, even where there's a still small voice. Matthew chapter 16. And this morning we're going to look, and tonight as well, at verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this time we have now to open your word and to preach it. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon the message, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive it in a way that's pleasing to you. Please deal with our lives, Lord. We're so in need of you more than we're even aware. And so, Lord, help us today to draw near to you as we hear your word and study it. Lord, we pray especially for that person, those people who are with us this morning who are not Christians, and ask that even this day you might show them their need for Christ. And Lord, for those of us whom you've saved, Lord, may we realize how it is that we know you this day, what you've done in our lives. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an amazing thing at Christmas time that all over the world there's an acknowledgement of Jesus. All over the world there are acknowledgements of this man named Jesus. Question is, what do people really believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, on this particular day and occasion, asked two questions. He begins asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Then I want you to consider the opinions about me," the Lord is saying, "all around you, out in the world, out as you get to know people, out on the streets. What do they say about the Son of Man? Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And the very fact that you have these two questions, so very different, and the way that they're asked points out the fact that there are really only two groups that exist in this whole world. Two groups. People in general, and then the disciples of Jesus Christ. And these two groups are distinguished by a knowledge. By the knowledge that they have of Jesus, by their view of Jesus of Nazareth. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? But who do you, my disciples, say that I am? I also find it interesting that these questions are asked of His disciples. They're being asked of the men who clearly were following Him, clearly had professed faith in Him. You see, it's a good thing for those of us who profess to be Christians. It's a good thing for those of us who claim to follow Christ to ask ourselves these questions. What is the opinion of Jesus out in the world? And then what is our view of Him? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then who do we say that He is? And so this morning and tonight, I want us to think about that. And I want us to talk about how someone can really know who Jesus is. How does someone ever come to a right knowledge of Jesus? Now, the first distinction between these two kinds of knowledge, the general knowledge that the world has of Jesus and the knowledge that His disciples have of Him, the first distinction that Jesus points out has to do with the source of this knowledge. If you want to know whether or not you're really a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to ask, where did your knowledge about Jesus come from? Where did you get your knowledge? Notice what He says to Peter, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Simon, you didn't get your knowledge from flesh and blood. Your knowledge of Christ, Jesus speaking, your knowledge of Me is not explained by some human teacher. Nor, Peter, is your knowledge of Me explained by yourself. Flesh and blood, whether it be someone else or whether it be yourself, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. The knowledge that you have of Me, Jesus is saying, came from My Father who's in heaven. A believer is someone who has been taught by God. They have received their knowledge from God. Light in their hearts, light in their understanding, which cannot be explained by flesh and blood. But the unbeliever, the person out there on the streets, the person in general, they have a knowledge of Jesus that is only that which can be arrived at apart from being taught by God. There's a knowledge that you can have of Jesus that is only possible by God teaching you. Then there's all the other kinds of knowledge that you can have about Jesus, and all of that is explained by flesh and blood. Let me put it another way. Men and women cannot come to a right understanding of Jesus Christ unless God teaches them. Can't do it. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." Just like it's true to say you'll never have a right knowledge of Jesus unless God teaches you, it is also true to say that everyone whom God truly teaches about His Son, they come to the Son of God. Every single one whom the Father has ever taught about His Son, they have unanimously, they have without exception, repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." So right away, we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of knowledge of Christ do I have? Do I have the kind of knowledge of Jesus that is limited to my natural reason? Do I have the kind of knowledge of Jesus that is limited to the opinions of those around me, to the opinion of the culture around me? Do I have the kind of knowledge of Jesus that a secular historian might have? Or that a philosopher might have? Or that a religionist or a moralist or a humanist might have? Or do I have the knowledge of Christ that God gives to those who become His disciples? What is the source of my knowledge? Flesh and blood? Or the Father who is in heaven? Now, the way you'll know the source of your knowledge is the substance of your knowledge. The source produces a different kind of substance. If your knowledge of Jesus is purely human, you'll believe certain things about Him. But if your knowledge of Jesus is God-given, there are certain things you've learned. Right away, do you notice a difference in the way that people in general spoke of Christ and the way His disciples did? Verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. First thing we can say about the substance of this knowledge. Now, let me do it this way. I'm just going to talk this morning about a disciple's knowledge of Jesus. And then everything else becomes plain in terms of its difference. What characterizes the knowledge that God gives to the disciples of Jesus? The first thing we can say is this. The disciple has a serious knowledge of Christ. The disciple has come to see that these are weighty matters. These are not lighthearted issues. These are things that have to do with your soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? These are things, this view of Jesus has to do with your soul. It has to do with eternity. Jesus spoke about a rich man who had built many barns and increased in all that he had. And he built all these barns to hold all that he had. And he said to himself how well he had done. Take ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Look at what you have. And that night, God required that man's soul of him. And God spoke of that man as a fool. Someone who is rich in the things of this world, but have taken no care for their soul. Someone who is rich in the things of this world, but they've made no preparation for eternity. That's someone who is a fool. And your view of Jesus has to do with your soul. And your view of Jesus has to do with eternity. The world doesn't mind discussing Jesus. The world doesn't mind debating about Jesus. The world doesn't mind speculating about Jesus. It's almost the thing of sport. Let's have fun. Let's discuss this. Let's debate this. Let's have some fun around the religious round table. What, do you think he's John the Baptist? Maybe come back? Or maybe he's Elijah. You know, the Old Testament did talk about the possibility of Elijah returning. Maybe he's Elijah. Jeremiah was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief, and this man is acquainted with sorrows and grief. I wonder if he's Jeremiah. Maybe he's another one of the prophets. Let's debate it. Let's have some lively discussion. Read the gospel records. You're going to find there were many times that there was a lot of lively discussion going on in these huge crowds following Jesus. A lot of lively discussion about him, and crowds were divided over who he is. We see the same thing in our world. This new book, say new, it's been out a while now, but very good-selling book, The Da Vinci Code, it's blasphemous. It's about Jesus. It's fictional. It's erroneous. It's devilish. Suggested that he was married to Mary Magdalene. Suggested that he had a child. What is that? Let's have some sport around the subject of Jesus. Let's speculate about who Jesus really was. Many years ago, The Last Temptation of Christ, a movie. Blasphemous. Blasphemous. This week, got U.S. News in the mail. Front cover story, and you go into the magazine, it's about discovering, as they like to always put it, the real Jesus, the historical Jesus. And in the very opening of the article, it talked about how Thomas Jefferson once took a Bible, created his own thin line Bible, and our New Testament, and what he did was cut out of the larger Bible that he had, cut out all the references to the divinity of Christ, and pieced together a thin line version that only had Jesus' moral teachings. So that he had a Jesus who would be for him a moral example. The world is fine with doing that about Jesus. Let's just speculate about him. Some of those views are disrespectful, as I've just mentioned. And you know what? In his own day, when he was on this earth, some of the views of Jesus were very disrespectful, blasphemous. One of the interesting things about this passage to me is this speaks of the disciples' love for their Lord. Because it's very interesting to me that the only opinions of Jesus that they made mention of to their Lord were the respectful ones. I mean, when you love someone, you don't want to hurt them. You don't even wish to repeat some of the hard things that have been said about them. Jesus said, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am?" You know what? They could have said this. Some people say that you have a demon. Because in John 7:19, it says this, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" John 8:52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death.'" The disciples could have said, "Some people say you have a demon." They could have said, "Some people say that you're an illegitimate son." John 8:41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." They're accusing Jesus of having been born of fornication. They could have said, "You know what? Even your own family thinks you've lost your senses." Because that's what Mark 3 tells us. Mark 3:20 says, "And he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people, his family, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses." Some people thought of Jesus as just a carpenter's son, just a common man. John 6:42, "And they were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down out of heaven'?" Some people even accused Jesus of being a blasphemer himself. Matthew 9:3, "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.'" Mark 2:7, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the world has disrespectful views of Jesus. But now listen, the world also has respectful views of Jesus. If you don't get anything else, you need to know this. It is possible for you to have respectful views of Jesus, but still not be his disciple. It is possible for you to have, listen, it is possible for you to have orthodox views of Jesus and still not be his disciple. Every one of the opinions mentioned here by the disciples, they were all respectful. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All of these were teachers. All of these were men, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. All of these were men sent by God. All of these were men who spoke the Word of God. And if Jesus would have been content to have presented himself in that manner, even the leaders of his day would have accepted him. At least they said they would have. John 3:1 says this, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But you see, the problem was, first of all, these men were liars because they, throughout their whole history, persecuted God's teachers. But in addition to that, if Jesus had said he was just a teacher, he would have been lying, for he wasn't just a teacher. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? Peter says it, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But these men had respectful views of him, just not saving views of him. They had respectful words for him. In Mark chapter 10, rich young man comes running up to Jesus, a ruler of his people, a leader of his people, comes running up to Jesus, comes earnestly, comes sincerely, falls down his knees, and says to him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, good teacher. What did Jesus say to that man? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Wasn't Jesus good? What's the answer? So why did Jesus have that response for that young man? All because, you see, he's more than a teacher. He's Almighty God in human flesh. And so you can have respectful views of Jesus and yet not be his disciple. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? The disciple is not debating about Jesus. The disciple is not discussing Jesus, sitting around the religious round table, having a good time speculating about the Son of God. The disciple says, without equivocation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you hear the difference? Devotion. Devotion to the Son of God. Weighty matters. Now, before I move on this morning, let me just ask you, have you realized that this is a weighty matter with you? What do you say about him? Was he sent and anointed by the Lord? Was he God in human flesh? Did he die on the cross as a substitute, paying for the sins of all those who will trust him, for all the sins of all those who will believe? Have you taken him to be your all in all? Have you received him for who he is, the Son of the living God, the Christ? It's a weighty, weighty issue. You know, even when Jesus asked this question, he affirms his identity. When he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Son of Man was a very common, well-known messianic title. Who do men say that the Messiah is? So even as Jesus asked the question, he affirms his identity. I'm the Messiah. Who are people saying that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The disciple has a serious knowledge, a sober, serious knowledge of Christ. We understand this issue determines the state of our soul. This issue determines our eternity. Who do you say that he is? The second thing we can say about the disciples' knowledge, not only is it a serious knowledge, it's a sure knowledge. It's a settled knowledge. The world is not sure about Jesus. There are many opinions about him. Maybe he was just a good teacher. Maybe he was just a moral example. Maybe a divine spirit descended on the man Jesus at his baptism and left him at his crucifixion. Maybe he is not really a member of the Trinity. Maybe God is not a triune God. Maybe Jesus was first created by God and then through him everything else was created. Maybe Jesus is just one example of what we can become one day if you subscribe to Mormon theology. We're not sure about Jesus, the world says. Maybe he's just a religious zealot. Maybe he was a political zealot who ended up losing his life because things went wrong. We're not sure about Jesus. Read the articles, read the books, pay attention to the studies, watch the movies. The world isn't sure about Jesus. But with Peter, there was no hesitation. Out of the world, some are saying this, some are saying this, some are saying this, some are saying this. Who do you say that I am? I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's not in any doubt. This is sure. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. He said, "Do you believe in Jesus by an inward discernment of Him? Is He to you clearly and distinctly the Son of Man and the Son of God? Is He to you definitely your Savior, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation for your sins? Is He your surety, substitute, and sacrifice? Beware of misty religion. Beware of that which is without form, for it is sure to be void. Beware of that which is undefined and undefinable, because there's nothing solid in it." Close quote. Jesus did not come for us just to have some vague, misty emotions about Him. He did not come for people to get together around Christmas time and sing carols and give gifts and just have some vague, misty ideas about Him. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And everyone whom He has saved from their sins, they don't have an unsettled knowledge about Him. They have a sure knowledge of Him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a third thing we can say about the disciples' knowledge of Jesus. It's a unanimous knowledge. Peter was the spokesman. Peter spoke up. But you know what? This same confession, any of the disciples could have made it. Peter spoke up, but this is the unanimous view that all the disciples have of Jesus. You'll know whether or not God has taught you about His Son if this is your confession. Because everyone whom the Lord has taught about His Son, this is what they confess. People have said sometimes, "You know, I just don't know what to do with Christianity. I don't know what to do with Christianity," because you see, even Christians can't agree about Jesus. One denomination has this view of Him. Another denomination has that view of Him. Another religion in the name of Christianity has that view of Him. Another religion in the name of Christianity has that view of Him. How can I take Christianity seriously when even that which comes in the name of Christian can't agree? Well, you mark this down. If you want to find genuine Christianity in this world, it is found in this confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's Christianity. And it's very interesting that Jesus ties that confession to the building of His church. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." He wasn't saying He was going to build His church on Peter. He's saying He's going to build His church on Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that truth, the true church of Jesus Christ is built. And it is true that I have brothers that I may disagree with over the mode of baptism. I have brothers that I may disagree with over some eschatology. I have brothers that I may disagree with on church government. But one thing that me and all my brothers will always agree on is you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where every Christian stands. If you're looking for genuine Christianity, there it is. We can all say the same thing Peter said. The disciples, the source of their knowledge, it's not flesh and blood. The Father teaches them. And the result of that teaching is the substance of their knowledge is different. Their knowledge about Christ is not sport. It's serious. It's weighty. It's about the soul. It's about eternity. It's about their whole life. It's sure. It's not foggy. It's not misty. It's not unclear. It's not undefinable. It's sure. And it's not without division within the church, within the body of Christ. It is unanimous. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Out in the world there may be a diversity of opinion, but in this place, within the circle of your disciples, there's a single view. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a fourth thing we can say about their knowledge. The disciples' knowledge of Jesus is a blessed knowledge. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You are blessed. Makarios, you are full of joy. You are full of satisfaction. You are graced. You are blessed, Simon." And this is true of everyone who has that knowledge. It's a blessed knowledge. You can mark this down. If you can really make that confession, because anybody can say these words, but no one can say these words with understanding. No one can say these words with sincerity. No one can say these words from their heart apart from the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." How do you reconcile those two verses? Because there's a difference between saying Lord with your lips and saying Lord with understanding. And no one can call Jesus Lord with understanding apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And you'll know when you confess Christ as Lord with understanding, because there's a blessing in this knowledge. What do you mean? I mean, it's not just an intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. If someone knows the Son of God, they have tasted experientially the person of Christ. You have come to trust Him. You have come to see your need for Him. You have come to cast your entire spiritual lot with Him. You're resting your whole eternal outcome on Him. You trusted Him. And He's your Lord. You're able to say along with the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You've been favored. You've been graced. You've been shown mercy. What a joyful man you must be. What a joy there must be in recognizing that you have a knowledge of the Son of God that only God could have given you. What a joyful man you must be. You know what, Christian? If you ever doubt your salvation, if you ever struggle with assurance, one of the greatest ways that the Holy Spirit gives you assurance is when you realize that you believe things, you know things. But listen, even more than that, you love things that no man or woman ever loved apart from conversion. You desire things that no one ever desired except those who've been born again. Oh, what a blessed man, what a blessed woman you must be to know what you know, to believe what you believe, to love what you love, to desire what you desire. For this is not the thing that comes from flesh and blood. Spurgeon again had this to say: gazing at Jesus as if He were John the Baptist or Elias brought no blessing with it. And if Jesus be not known by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, He is not known as a wellspring of blessedness to the soul. If you know no more of Christ than the world knows, than the learned know, than the philosophical know, you have not found the blessing. If you know no more of Christ than you have found out for yourselves, even by reading the Word of God, unaided by the Father, you are not blessed. If you know no more of Jesus than flesh and blood has revealed to you, it has brought you no more blessing than the conjectures of their age brought to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who remained an adulterous and unbelieving generation. It's like I said earlier, you can have an orthodox view of Jesus and still not be His disciple. You can come to church all your life. You can open the Bible and read it and search for the knowledge of Jesus. But apart from the Father Himself teaching you about His Son, there's no blessing in it. It's empty religion. The disciples had a blessed knowledge of Christ, a joyful knowledge of Christ. Has your soul been filled with joy? Do you have a joy given by God in your relationship with Jesus that you have you never had before you knew Him. Fifth thing we can say about their knowledge. The disciple has an influential knowledge of Christ. That is, men may claim to believe a great many things that they never move on, that they never act on. But a true disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't just believe with words, they believe with deeds. You'll know someone who's been taught by the Father because they don't just talk about Jesus, they come to Jesus. They don't just talk about Jesus, they follow Jesus. They don't just talk about Jesus, they live for Jesus. Does your knowledge of Christ move you? Does it change you? Do you live any differently as a result of what you say you know? Many Christians are comparable to someone who would be in a building like this and say, you know, I think the building's on fire. I believe the building's on fire. And then sit there. I can guarantee you something right now. If you believed this building was on fire, everyone in the middle would be in big trouble because you'd be flooding out these doors. Maybe I should say everyone on the end would be in big trouble. Run over as you get out the doors. If you believe this building's on fire, you're moving. You're moving. And you know what? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're following. You're living for Him. And someone who says they believe that, but they don't live for Him, is someone who is giving evidence they don't really believe. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You demonstrate the fact that you're really mine. John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Matthew 7:21, I mentioned it a moment ago. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord." And by the way, that is kurios. That is an orthodox confession of Jesus. "Not everyone who says to me, God, God, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What, do you earn your way to heaven? No. You'll know those who really believe by what they do, by how they live. If we were to test you this morning, not on what you say, but on what you do, would it be found that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you had to present a case to demonstrate the genuineness of your faith in Christ, and we had to do away for just a moment, because this is a required part of a genuine faith in Christ, but if for just a moment we had to do away with your words, and all we had were your deeds, what kind of evidence would we have? The disciple has an influential knowledge of Christ. It influences every part of their life. And someone who's truly a disciple of Jesus Christ understands their life is not broken up into compartments where here Jesus is honored and then there we act like He's not even around. No, He is acknowledged and obeyed and submitted to in all the areas of your life. He changes everything. Which leads to the sixth and the last thing I'll mention this morning. The disciple has a serious knowledge of Christ, a sure knowledge of Christ. It's a unanimous knowledge of Christ. You'll find it among all Christians. A blessed knowledge of Christ. There's not just words, there's experience here. An influential knowledge of Christ changes how we live. There's a sixth thing. The disciple has a permanent knowledge of Christ. It's permanent. Mark this down. The knowledge that belongs to flesh and blood, the knowledge that comes from flesh and blood, can be shaken. Men will fall away who have only been attached to Christ superficially. But let a man or a woman be taught by the Father, and they will never walk away from the Son of God, because they are preserved by the very God who taught them. They are joined to the Son of God and kept by the Son of God for the rest of time and eternity. You'll stay with Jesus. This knowledge is real, and so it's permanent. In John 6:65, it says this, and he was saying, "For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God." Yeah, I see these people walking away, but Lord, once you realize that you have words of eternal life, and once we have learned and we've come to know that you're the Holy One of God, where do we go? Where do we go? There's no place else to be. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." What happens to those who come to Jesus? They're raised up on the last day. John 6:54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Two groups of people in this world. Only two. All the religions, all the denominations, all the talk. Look, there are only two groups. Only two. What distinguishes these two groups? One has a knowledge that can only be explained by flesh and blood. It's the knowledge that you can come to by your natural reason, by your own efforts. It's the knowledge that's represented by the historian, the philosopher, the religionist, the moralist, the humanist, the opinion of the age that you live in. It is the knowledge that of Jesus that is flesh and blood knowledge. The other group has a knowledge that has come to them from God. The Father taught them. But not only is the source different, because the source is different, the substance of the belief is different. And the knowledge of a disciple is the knowledge that is serious. God has taught us that this is life and death. This is our soul. This is eternity. And it's sure. We're not debating about Jesus. We're not foggy about Jesus. We're not confused about Jesus. We know who He is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's a knowledge that has influenced every part of our life. It's unanimous. We all have it. It's a knowledge that has brought us blessing. In fact, in that knowledge is our assurance. For we have seen things and have come to know things that would not allow us to go anywhere else. We have found the words of eternal life. We have come to know that He's the Holy One of God. Where else do we go? It's permanent. God has done something in us that can't ever be reversed. Isn't that marvelous? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Oh, Christmas is going on everywhere. Everybody's a Christian, right? Everybody believes in Jesus, right? Wrong. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's not enough just to acknowledge Jesus. What do you say about Him? Who do you say that He is? Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you not only for your grace, explains the giving of your Son. Lord, thank you for the grace that gives men and women an understanding of your Son. Lord, may you grant, even in this room this day, a right understanding of your Son. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.